Do you love the Lord?
Yes.
Good serve the Lord. Go with me, if you will, please, to the book of Joshua, Yehoshua, chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3, verse 11 through 17. The last several weeks I've been doing some ministry based on the idea of the shadow of Christ in the Old Testament. Last week, I kind of diverted just for a little bit to deal with the issue of fear, which is never going to be a part of your life regardless. God's love casts that off here. We're going to be moving back into some of the shadow teachings. This is an interesting, very interesting area. I've been asked lately about water baptism. Some folks are ready to be baptized. And there may be more of it after we finish this ministry. Joshua 3, I want to begin reading verse 11 through verse 17. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over ahead of you into the Jordan. Now then, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man for each tribe. It shall come about when the soles of the feet of the priest who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, rest on the waters of the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan will be cut off, and the waters which are flowing down from above will stand in one heap. So when the people set out from their tents to cross the Jordan with the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and when those who carried the Ark came into the Jordan, and the feet of the priest carrying the Ark were dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks at the time of harvest, the water which was flowing down from above stood up and rose up in one heap, a great distance away from Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those which were flowing down toward the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, were completely cut off, so the people crossed opposite Jericho. And the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel crossed on dry ground, until all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan. There's an adage, an old saying that says that the New Testament is hidden in the Old, and the Old Testament is revealed in the New. And we have seen through some of these studies where the shadow of the cross crosses throughout all the Old Testament peoples of God. Now, the early church, I'm going to take you back to early church thinking today. The early church were all Jews. They thought Jewish thoughts. They looked at baptism, water baptism, a little different in some areas than to how we look at it. And I'm not saying what we look at is wrong. I think the revelation of Christ progresses over time. But the reason that the Jewish believers were so effective in preaching the Lord Jesus is because their eyes had been opened to see Christ in all the Scriptures. They saw Him everywhere. And during the time of Jesus, the Jewish people were schooled in the coming of Messiah. The sages had taught about that. And so when Jesus came, all the prophecies were in place. You know what the people called Jesus when they were? They called Him Son of David. That was the term that they recognized Him as the Messiah of God. They called Him Son of David. And you remember what Nathanael said when he first saw Jesus, and Jesus said, "I saw you under the fig tree," and he said, "You are the King of Israel." So we recognize Him as the Messiah. And I'm going to deal with an issue that's not always understood the way the Jewish Christians understood it. One of the early Jewish teachings was that when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan, God sanctified the waters for baptism. And I'll explain that a little later. But He sanctified the waters for our baptism. God was baptized. Stop and think about that. But who is Jesus? Is Jesus God? And God was baptized. And when God was baptized, according to the early Jewish thinking, God sanctified the waters for our baptism. That if the baptism, when we have our baptism, we're fulfilling righteousness. It is to fulfill all righteousness. And to fulfill righteousness is to fulfill the commandment of God. And so, what we just read is the background for that thinking. The Ark of the Covenant was placed in the waters first. What did the Ark of the Covenant represent? The presence of God. So God went into the waters before any of Israel was allowed. And as the priest began to walk into the Jordan began to recede. And they walked in the middle and the water stopped. And only at that time were the Israel allowed to cross over. Why? Because God sanctified the water. That means he separated. Sanctification means to separate. So he separated the waters unto himself so the people could cross over. So we're going to be looking at this area today. I believe that you've been blessed with it. I'm certainly give God sanctified the waters. I think it'll help you appreciate a little more something about water baptism. Let's pray. Father, we give honor to your holy name. We thank you for the day. Thank you that we do hear the voice of the Lord. Thank you that we can touch you, Lord. And that you touch our hearts. That you answer our prayers. And you guide us in the ways of righteousness. I thank you for all of that. Israel didn't want to hear the voice at the mountain of Sinai. We want to hear the voice, Lord. And thank you that we do. Help me, Father, to minister as I should. Be our teacher today, Lord. Let not the people look upon me, but look upon your sacred body, look upon you. Thank you for your church and all the earth. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. The Lord bless you. If you want to take notes, let me tell you where we're going to go. This will give you the outline. I'd like to give you the track we're going to follow. Three areas. Number one, we're going to talk about the ark in the water. The ark in the water. Number two, I'm going to talk to you about surrendering your identity. Surrendering your identity. And then thirdly, I'm going to talk to you about the kingdom of Christ. Those are the three areas. The ark in the water, surrendering our identity, and the kingdom of Christ. Now, you're familiar with the Red Sea being used as a type of water baptism? It certainly is. Crossing Jordan is also a type of water baptism, but it looks through a different window. And it's a very interesting one, and we'll look at that in just a moment. But let me talk to you first about the Red Sea. The Bible teaches that the Red Sea was an active baptism where the people of Israel, who were already God's people, so passing through the Red Sea didn't make them God's people. People were doing something very unusual for them. It separated them unto God and cut off the family authority. The blood had been applied. You're familiar. Blood had been applied to their homes. So the angel of wrath, they were protected from the wrath of God. They were protected from the judgments of God. But when they left Egypt to head toward Canaan, they had a problem. They had an enemy that was after them. Pharaoh still claimed authority because they were in his territory. They were in his kingdom, which is his realm. And they belonged to him. So when they came to the Red Sea was parted. Now, the Ark of the Covenant, there was no Ark of the Covenant at that point. The Red Sea was parted. The Bible teaches that when they crossed the Red Sea, they were baptized unto Moses. They were baptized under the authority of Moses. I want you to see these scriptures. Go to 1 Corinthians 10. You see what Paul lays this out. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And there's something here I want you to see is very important to our ministry, our study today. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all drank the same spiritual, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. You notice it says that they were baptized out of the authority of Pharaoh, and they came under the authority of Moses. What is the old master, the old ruler, was cut off. His authority was cut off from them. And when they came out on the other side, there was the great rejoicing, the great shouting. They entered into a time of wonders and miracles and all kinds of things that were happening. But now they had been baptized into Moses, that is, under the authority of Moses. When you're baptized in the name of someone, it means you come under their authority. And so, but there was a problem, because it said, with most of them, God was not well pleased. Well, he wasn't wealthy because of their own belief. They were always challenging Moses on an issue of not believing in this great God who had done so many wonders and miracles for them. But there was another problem. The other problem was that Egypt was in their heart. If you study with the 40 years of wandering, which the 40 years served a special purpose, their main struggle was that Egypt was still in their heart. They thought about Egypt. They even had periods of longing for Egypt. They wanted to go back to Egypt at times. So God did wonders, He did miracles, He did all kinds of works, but God made them wander for 40 years. There was a purpose for those 40 years, because that was going to be a cutting off time. The Israel that was going to go into Canaan was not the Israel that came out of Egypt. It was going to be a different Israel. It was going to be a new people with new faith and new expressions. Many of them had never seen Egypt. They were born in the wilderness. Most of them were born in the wilderness. So God allowed a 40-year period of cutting off the unbelief. I don't want to get on a side issue here, but that's what you're looking at basically in the Acts of the Apostles. You're covering about 35-plus years of history where old Israel is being cut off. But there's a forming of a new nation, of a new people coming out of the Acts of the Apostles. At the end of the Acts of the Apostles, you have in 70 A.D., 40 years later, after John the Baptist baptized Jesus 40 years later, the temple was destroyed. All vestiges of the former covenant are gone. The temple is in smoke and in ruins. But out of that has come a brand new people whose heart is full of faith. So this is what you're dealing with, in that these people, they have the law, but they have no heart for faith. And this can happen to a person today. Your heart can be full of laws and standards and things you have to do, but no faith in Jesus Christ and no trust. And so this was part of the problem with those people. Now, what happened at the Jordan was a change of leadership. They're going to be baptized again, but this time under the name of Yehoshua, which is the name for Jesus. See, Joshua in the Old Testament is a type of Christ. So you're going to have something very new. Now, if you go back to Joshua chapter 5, I'm going to skip ahead on Joshua just a little bit. I want you to see what happens, because the early Jewish church connected, they connected circumcision very closely with water baptism. Joshua 5, I'm skipping ahead just a little bit, because they crossed over the water. We're going to come back to the water in just a moment. But I just want you to see the lessons that are being taught here, the things that we need to understand. Joshua 5. I'm going to read just a little bit of Joshua 5. But now when they cross the Jordan, they're going to be under the authority of Joshua. Jesus is the same word. It means Yahweh saves. In Hebrew, you pronounce it Yeshua or Yehoshua. And so they're going to be baptized. They're going to change the leadership. Moses has died. He can't lead them anymore. God moved him out of the way. But there's a new person who's going to lead them. And his name in Hebrew is Yehoshua or Yeshua. So if you look at Joshua 5, verse 1, now it came about that all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard how the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan before the sons of Israel until they had crossed over, that their hearts melted, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the sons of Israel. Verse 6. For the sons of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, that is the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished, because they did not listen to the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord had sworn that he would not let them see the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers, to give us a land flowing with milk and honey. Their children whom he raised up in their place, Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them along the way. Look at verse 9, here's the keynote. Then the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. Now what did God say he rolled away? The reproach that Israel had carried 40 years. Something they carried in their hearts, something they carried in their thinking, something they carried in their mind. Worldliness was a part of their whole world. They kept longing and looking back for the flesh parts of Egypt. And so God made them wander for 40 years. But during that 40 years, something very unique was happening in their children. He was raising up a new generation of believers. And these believers, when they crossed the Jordan, They would have a time of circumcision in which, and the point of that was they had never been circumcised. The people didn't keep the law. But what was the circumcision for? To roll away the reproach of Egypt. So now you have a new people. Everybody following with me? And so the Jewish believers, the early Jewish believers, they saw a connection between circumcision and also with water baptism. And you see that in Paul's writings. Now if you go to Colossians chapter 2, and I need to point out to you often in this ministry is that water baptism does not make you a believer. You're baptized because you are a believer. But I still want you to see the significance, how the early church placed a high premium on water baptism, something they would not neglect, something they would not put off, something they fiercely defended, something they required immediately. There wasn't any lingering when it came to water baptism, because they, in their mind, they understood it in a very interesting way. You look at Colossians 2, verse number 9. Now, again, we're looking at Paul. Now, remember who Paul is. Paul's a Jewish man. And you've heard me say many times, folks, the Bible in your hand is a Jewish document. It is a Hebrew document. It is written in the thinking of the Hebrew people, of the Oriental people, the Eastern people. The thought form, the metaphors, the analogies that are used comes out of their thinking. This is why it's so important to study the Old Testament. The Old Testament will open up the New Testament for you. So here we have a Jewish apostle. I want you to listen to what he says, but he makes a connection here in Colossians 2, verse 9. For in him, that is in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. All that you can see of God and know of God, all of God's fullness, you find in Jesus. You meet in Jesus. It's all about him, right? And in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which also you were raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. You see a connection, right? But now let's come back to Jordan. Let's come back to Israel or Jordan. I said to you earlier, the Israel that crossed over Jordan was not the Israel that came out of Egypt. It was a new generation. It was a new people. The old Israel that had the heart of Egypt in them had changed, and now they had a change of leadership, and now they were under the authority of Joshua. A new Israel was entering the land, but they were going to have to cross the Jordan, but something had to happen first. Something had to happen first. God himself was going to go into the waters before they went in. See, this is the way the Jewish people saw it. This is the way they saw the baptism of Christ. So God himself was with the Ark of the Covenant. Over the Ark of the Covenant, you remember the story of the Ark of the Covenant? The Shekinah, the light of glory, rested between the two angels, the cherubim. The voice of God would come out of the light. And there was a form of God there, that there was a form that Moses could see. Well, that form was Jesus. The Bible said, Paul, when he wrote, in Philippians 2, said he existed in the form of God. Well, he was a Hebrew man. He knew what he was saying. Sometimes we Western Christians are not really, really familiar with the Old Testament thinking process of the Hebrew. Don't realize what he's actually saying. What he's telling the Philippian Christians is that that light, that Shekinah, the Hakavod, the glory over the mercy seat, that was Jesus. That was Son of God. That was Messiah. That was God Almighty speaking. That's why Jesus could say before Abraham was, I am. And so something had to happen. God will not let them cross over Jordan. Now Jordan was at its flood stage. It tells you that. Jordan was kind of like the Nile River when it flooded. It deposited sediment all over out from its banks for quite a long way, which enriched the soil, which made the area there very rich for produce. But it wasn't any way you were going to cross Jordan River during that time. I've seen Jordan River, by the way. It's not really a big, big river. I've seen people baptized in it. But it's a very beautiful river. But this was during flood season. Nobody was going to cross. But God says, Israel, get ready. You're fixing to cross. But I've got to go in first. And so the priests began walking. Now, they could have stood on the banks and said anything they wanted to say. They could have fasted. They could have prayed. They could have confessed. They could have, whatever you want to call it, they could have done anything they wanted to do. Wasn't going to change the river. God had to go in it. Right? And so when those priests pick up the Ark of the Covenant, they begin to walk. As soon as their feet touched the water began to part. Why? Because God was fixing to sanctify the water. And they walked into the middle, and the rivers divided, and Israel was allowed to come across because God was there. I just want you to see, this is such a wonderful, wonderful picture. It's connected to Joshua 3. And look at just a little bit once more, Joshua 3. Because we're looking at the background for New Testament, New Covenant water baptism. So, Joshua 3 and 11, "Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over ahead of you into the Jordan." See the language? The ark represented God's presence. Verse 17, "The priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel crossed on dry ground until all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan." Now, there's a lot more to the story, but I don't want to get on any side issues. Now, what happened? The Jewish Christians said when Jesus was baptized, God sanctified the waters. God was baptized. Now, come back to Matthew 3, and you'll see an inference there because it relates also to our water baptism. But if you look at Matthew 3, verse number 13. Remember who Jesus is. He's God. Look at verse 13. "Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan," same river, further down, "coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' But Jesus answered and said to him, 'Permitted at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness,'" to fulfill what is right in the sight of God, to fulfill all righteousness. "Then he permitted him. And after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him." That is, John the Baptist saw that. "And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Now, there's your picture. I want to keep making the point. Water baptism did not make Jesus God's Son. Water baptism had to do with righteousness. And had to do with fulfilling righteousness. A person is baptized because they are God's child. You're not baptized to make you God's child. You're baptized because you are God's child. It is an act of obedience. And in the act of water baptism, people have experiences. I'm not going to tell you that's just an experience by itself, but there is a heavenly affirmation that takes place when you are obedient to the Lord in water baptism. There was an affirmation, but also here to follow in his steps. When Jesus was baptized, he was already God's Son, but he was baptized to fulfill righteousness. When he was baptized and came out of the water, the heavenly voice said, "This is my beloved Son." He didn't say, "You now become my Son." "This is my beloved Son in what? In whom I am well pleased." God is well pleased when one of his sons and daughters is brought to the waters of the fount of baptism. And it's important that we understand this. And this is why we have experiences sometimes. People actually have, they feel a release. They feel a relief. They feel something interesting happening to them in water baptism. I believe it's because of the heavenly influence. And I believe it's because there's an affirmation made by God. Anytime you obey the Lord, there will always be an affirmation there. And this is one of the greatest affirmations. This is the first place God gives you to affirm your testimony as a Christian is water baptism. Amen? Now, This is our first act of sanctifying obedience is in the waters. Now let's talk about surrendering our identity. Remember what I said to you, that water baptism represents authority. To be baptized in the name of Jesus simply means that you're baptized into and under His authority. On the day of Pentecost, where those several thousands of people were baptized, where were they baptized? Let me give you a little background. Baptism was a very crucial part of Judaism at that time. No one was allowed to go into the temple unless they went to what's called mikvah. The mikvahs, people who were pools of baptism all around the temple. Now, they found it, they found it, there were plenty of them there. But it was called the sanctuary of holiness. To enter the temple, the men and women had to go through the mikvah, which was called the baptism pool. When they went through that, it was an expression of holiness. Now, when Peter said to be baptized into or under the authority of Jesus Christ, that was a tremendous statement to be making on top of that Temple Mountain that day. Because you had several thousand, 3,000 people that day were baptized there in the presence of the priests, of the legal authorities, of the followers of Moses. And here are people that are being mikvah, being baptized, but they're being baptized under the authority of the one that the temple priests had rejected. The one that had been crucified by their own authority and by the Romans. Now you have 3,000 people being baptized in His name, under His authority, into Him. They're calling upon Him. Folks, listen, understand this. When you're baptized, it's not what the minister says over you that makes water baptism effectual. It's what you say. You are the one who calls upon the name of the Lord. A Christian minister baptizes in the authority of Jesus Christ. But the salvation effect is in the person's heart and life who is calling upon the Lord and recognizing Him as their Lord and Savior. See, it's so crucial that we understand that, because if you put salvation in the mouth of the minister, you've done the same thing that the doctrine of transubstantiation does. Without calling any religion name, most of you may be familiar with that. That's the teaching that of a particular very large group, that the priest has the power, when he says certain words, that he literally turns the bread into the actual, real body of Jesus. And he actually turns the wine into real, real, actual blood of Jesus. He has the power to do that because he can say certain words. The Bible never teaches any such thing, and it never teaches that what the preacher says over the person is the cause of their baptism being effective. It's what the person being baptized says. When Peter was preaching, he said, "And it shall come to be that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." When do you call upon Him? You call upon Him in believing and trusting Him as your Lord and Savior, and you affirm that in water baptism by calling upon Him Himself. You call upon Him, you confess Him, you believe in Him, you trust Him as your Lord and Savior. It's an awesome point that needs to be understood. Now, what the Jews saw water baptism as, the early Jewish people, the early Jewish Christians, they saw water baptism as the washing away of your old life. That's why it was called the washings. It was called the washing, and you were washing away your life. When they crossed the Jordan River under Yehoshua, under Joshua, and connected to the circumcision, what were they doing? They were washing away the reproach of Egypt. And that thinking remained in the early church for a long, long time. Now, if you go into Acts 22, I want you to notice how the Apostle Paul recounts his experience with Jesus. I won't read it all. You're all familiar with it. But if you look at Acts 22, dropping down to verse number 9, he talks about this encounter with the Lord when the Lord says, "Why are you persecuting me?" And he asks Him, "Who are you, Lord?" He asks Him in Hebrew, so he would have said God's covenant name. And He said, "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting." Now I want to pick up at verse 9. And Paul's recounting what happened to him. "And those who were with me saw the light, to be sure, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Get up and go into Damascus, and there you will be told of all that has been appointed for you to do.'" Now listen carefully. Here's a man who had a radical change, an encounter with the Lord of glory. Now his heart is startled. The very fiber of his being is disarrayed. He believed it was Jesus because God just spoke to him and he said, I'm Jesus. But Jesus said, I've got something else I want you to do. Listen carefully. But because I could not see, but since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand of those who were with me and came into Damascus. A certain Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the law and well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me, standing near, and said to me, Brother Saul, he was recognizing Saul as a believer, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very time I looked up at him, and he said, The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will, and to see the righteous one, and to hear an utterance from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. You see how they saw that? Water baptism was surrendering your identity as a sinner, surrendering your heart that had been the heart of Egypt, surrendering your life that you had had such control over, not realizing that Satan was behind that control, was surrendering everything and calling upon the Lord meant that you were changing your whole life. So, the early church believed that it was in water baptism that you were given a new name. And I'll show you prophetically how that works. And the new name that you would be given would not be Baptist, would not be Christian Challenge, would not be Catholic, would not be Methodist, would not be Presbyterian. It would be what? It would be Christian. God had told Isaiah, I'm going to give my people a new name, and that's going to be their name. They won't be called Israel. They're going to be called by a new name, and it's going to be given by a divine oracle. I'm going to show you in the Greek and Hebrew in just a moment. So if you go to 1 Peter 4, remember Peter is the one who preached on the day of Pentecost, a man that had been schooled in the scriptures of the Hebrews, a man that God had to deal with about even going into the house of a Gentile. He was already born again, already baptized, knew the Lord through the Spirit. Peter still had a lot of stuff clinging to him. You know, you can have that sometimes. This is where our walk with God includes issues of sanctification. But Peter at that particular time loved the Lord, preached the gospel, but didn't want to breathe the same air that a Gentile breathed. Didn't want to be in a Gentile house. He wasn't supposed to be. They had been taught. The Gentiles were dogs. They're not real men. Only Israel is a man. And Judaism actually teaches that. I'm talking about a rabbinic Judaism. But if you look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 14, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Did you know that? Whenever you come into situations of tribulation and distress and problems, God's Spirit will rest on you in a very special way during that time. Make sure that none of you suffered as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. Boy, he put that one in the middle. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. Do you see it? Peter said that Christian is not a religion. It is a name. And that God's new spiritual Israel, God's new covenant people, God's new born-again people, were going to have a name that would identify them. They would be named Christians. My, my. We need to come back to that one all together, don't we? We're not Pentecostals. Are we? We're not charismatics. We are Christians. And we are to honor God and glorify God because He gave us a new name. And that's the name. Now, if you come back, I want you to see the prophetic background for that. If you go back to Isaiah 62, more than one place in Isaiah, but this one here is directly relates to God giving a new name. Isaiah 62, 1 and 2. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not keep silent until her righteousness goes forth like brightness, and her salvation like a torch that is burning. The nations will see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. This is Messiah, and he is his people. And you will be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will designate. Now that statement says you will be called, you will be called by a new name. That's a prophetic term that speaks of a prophet. That is, by the mouth of the Lord. The mouth of the Lord was considered to be the mouth of the prophets. Now if you remember, the first time the word Christian was ever used was in Acts 11:26, where they were first called Christians at Antioch. That word called in the Greek word means a divine oracle. And the reason I'm telling you that, because some people, you read a lot of commentary, they want to say, well, that was, people were just picking on them. That was a word of derision. That was a mockery term. It was never a mockery term. God gave that name. And it was a divine oracle. That is, someone with under the spirit of prophecy spoke to the congregation, and the prophets and the apostles who would have been there all bore witness, and this was what Isaiah was talking about, we have a new name. See, before that, they were called Hatsnozrim, which is of the Nazarene. But the new name is going to be called Christian. And so we have this issue of surrendering our identity. Well, where in the world is baptism fit in all this? Something Satan understands. Hindus, Jews, Islam, they all have Jesus somewhere in their writings. They don't mind with the Jews, they're trying to reclaim Jesus into their history as a great rabbi and a great teacher. In Muslims, he's one of the great prophets, not Son of God, didn't die on the cross. Hindus, they want you to have him along with about 2 million other gods. But there's something Satan knows, that God sanctified the waters. And when you are baptized unto Jesus, when you enter the waters of baptism, the Hindus will kill you. And Islam will kill you if it's one of their people. And the Jews will say, you are not a Jew anymore. You can't be baptized as a Christian. See, Satan understands. This is why Satan fights so hard against people being baptized in water. He doesn't want you to be baptized in water. Why? Because it is the oracle of righteousness. It is the first commandment God gives us when we receive Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Water baptism does not make us a child of God. It proves that we are a child of God. And it's an open testimony. And there's a spiritual influence that takes place when people are baptized in water. Amen or only. We understand that pretty well. I mean, you know, this is just such a rich background for us to appreciate this. But now if you go to Romans 6, again, we're listening to the Apostle Paul, and he's still speaking from that Hebrew thought life. Thank God for it. Because in water baptism is a place for taking up the new life, new identification of the new covenant. God said, I make all things new. Now, Paul tries to explain this, and he does explain it very well. And let me just say something real quick before I read these scriptures. What we have in Western Christianity a lot of times is the thought is, water baptism is good when you get around to it. I mean, that may sound, you may not believe that way, but a lot of people kind of believe that way. It's kind of it's a good thing to do when you find time, when you get around to it. We would have been severely rebuked by every apostle to ever have that kind of an attitude. If you read the Acts of the Apostles, people were born again before they were water baptized. Often, but immediately, without any argument, they insisted on a person being baptized in water because it related to covenant. It was an issue of passage, and they understood it, and Satan understands it. If you look at Romans 6, verse number 3. Let me just read on a little bit. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, the likeness of his death is water baptism, Certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old identity, our old self, our old master, who we were, was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. You see the issue? The spiritual authority. New life. The old master has been removed. And they saw the connection there. Now, they never taught, and nor should we teach, the doctrine called baptismal regeneration, which means the only time you can be born again is when you're actually in the water. They didn't have to teach that. What they taught it was that water baptism was an essential part of a covenant walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, because God sanctified the water, and he himself went in the water, and God was baptized. God sanctified, God led the way, the Ark of the Covenant, for every one of his children to enter into the kingdom of Christ, to come under the rule of Jesus, to pass through the waters of baptism. Amen? So it should never be downplayed. Let me bring you to the last area. And we'll talk about this. This is the final area. I want to take a closer look at the kingdom of Christ. Let me explain terms to you first of all. You read in the Bible, Matthew, kingdom of God, and Luke, kingdom of heaven, they're actually same terms. Those terms simply mean, they simply talk about God's direct rule. That's what they actually mean. Not talking about a sphere, a kingdom in that sense. It's talking about the Lord being your Lord and Master, and he rules over your life. Remember what Jesus said? Seek ye first the direct rule of God for your life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that is his reality, his way of doing things. And he said, if you will do that, your life will be ordered. All things will come together. All things will be added to you. But you have to seek his rule. What is his rule? Well, we know water baptism is part of it, but the point is, Jesus told Pilate. Pilate said, so you are a king. He said, yes, I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I came into the world. But he went on to say, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servant would be fighting to deliver me from the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this world. That is, it is not a physical realm. It is not something you can see. But that doesn't mean it's not real. It doesn't mean it doesn't have expressions and dimensions and applications to it. When a person becomes a born-again person, in the book of Colossians, Paul tells us that we are transferred out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of God or the beloved Son. And so, Christ has a kingdom. And this brings us to the story of Nicodemus. Now, I don't have a lot more here, but I've got enough for you to need to pay attention. If you go back to John 3, and I want you to listen today, because this is a portion of Scripture that people sometimes get a little confused over. But I want you to listen to it carefully. Nicodemus comes to Jesus. He's a ruler of the Jews. By the way, you don't know who Nicodemus was. According to the historical writings, Nicodemus was the brother of Josephus. Josephus, you familiar with the books of Josephus? Nicodemus was one of the richest men, one of the three richest men of Jerusalem. Extremely wealthy. He lost all of his wealth. And the Jews turned against him. Why? Why do you think? Well, we leave that part alone. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God. Look at the next few words. As a teacher. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now, he went about as far as the Jews go today. We will accept Jesus being from God as a teacher. But how did Jesus respond to that? Look at verse number 3. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, he's talking about something that's the working of the Holy Spirit. That is, when the Holy Spirit overshadows your life, he gives you the capacity to perceive and to see the kingdom of God in the sense of realizing that it's real. You can see it. You understand it. You can perceive. That word see means you can perceive that the kingdom of God is very real. You didn't see it before. You laughed at the idea of God having an invisible kingdom on this earth and the subject of the law to an invisible king. But when the Holy Spirit overshadows your life, we talked about that a little later down here, what happens is during this process of being birthed in God's kingdom, you begin to see the reality of Jesus, and you begin to perceive that God has a kingdom, and you call upon Him as your Lord and Savior. Now you're seeing, but what about authority? Look a little further, folks. Nicodemus said, verse 4, how can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That is, he cannot come under the rule of God, cannot come under the rule of Christ. You would understand that to mean. Now, how do you think early Jewish believers understood that? They saw it as water baptism. See, we weren't as theologically advanced as we are. We have all of our wonderful cute little explanations for what that's not. They saw it one way. That water baptism is not actually born in the water. Water baptism has to do with relationship to being born again, but it has to do with the authority, because if you can't enter the kingdom of God, it means you haven't come under the authority of Jesus Christ. You have rejected His authority. So water baptism was to come under the authority of Jesus Christ. And so the point about water baptism, it doesn't make you a child of God. It proves you're a child of God. It proves that He is your Lord and Savior. It proves you're not ashamed of Him. It proves that you're coming under His authority. But when Jesus was baptized in the water, it didn't mention the Son of God. But something from heaven said, someone from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And why did Jesus say He went under the water? He said, John, we need to, in this way, we fulfill all righteousness. This is right in the sight of God. It's not just a physical thing. There's a divine reality that takes place when people are baptized under the authority of Jesus Christ. If this is any value to you, folks, I'm going to bring you back to 1 John chapter 5. And I know I need to wrapping this up, but I want you to see this. Folks, this is one of those kind of teachings I'd like to spend about 2 or 3 hours with you. I'm afraid you wouldn't stay. I don't have time for myself, which I do a lot anyway. 1 John 5, I want you to listen carefully to the language, because early believers, they saw a close affinity between water baptism and birth from above. And water baptism would be an open testimony of entering the kingdom of Christ, that you've entered the kingdom of Christ. And I want you to listen to what John calls a threefold testimony. 1 John 5, look at verse number 10 and 11, but I'm going to bring you back to the foundation of that. The one who believes in the Son of God. You know what it means to believe in the Son of God, folks? It means you have taken Him to yourself. That biblical word believe is a very strong word. You have received Him. You have taken Him to you. You have grasped Him. You have accepted. You have received Him. You turn from your old master and your own world. Your old world. You received Him as your Lord and Savior. So the one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. You know whether you're born again or not. Don't ever ask me if you're born again. I can't tell you that. But you know it, don't you? How do you know it? Romans chapter 8. His Spirit testifies to our spirit that we are children of God. You can't be born again and not know it. If you could, you could live and never miss it. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning His Son. Remember the two testimonies concerning God's Son at the water on the Mount of Transfiguration. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is of His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. If you haven't received Him to yourself, you don't have the life. Now, I want you to see the foundation for that if you're back up to verse number 5. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not with the water only, that is, in the baptism He was presented to Israel, but with the water and with the blood of the crucifixion. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. You notice what God did? I'm going to take the water that's been sanctified by God Himself as a visible, physical, open testimony that you are a child of God, that you believe. We're going to take that water as part of the threefold testimony, and we're going to take the blood of Jesus Christ as part of the threefold testimony, and we're going to take the Spirit of the Almighty, Everlasting Lord of the Earth, God Almighty, Holy Spirit, as part of that testimony, and they're all going to be in agreement and work together. This is an awesome thing that's being told us, folks. It's really awesome to see this. And so this is why the early Jewish people came back to the idea of God sanctifying the water. I'm going to close it here, I think, bring it to a close. I'm going to touch on just one, I just want to show one touchy area. Who should be baptized? Someone able to repent. Someone who has become a believer. This is why you're generally taught of adult baptism. When you come to an age that you can recognize, because the Bible teaches that children are sanctified by the faith of their parents. That is, they're saved. They belong to God because they are an extension of a holy family. But it comes to the point of who should be baptized. Every person who believes or takes to themselves Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, the first commandment to fulfill righteousness is water baptism. Now here's the touchy area. People sometimes ask, I was baptized as a child. Should I be re-baptized? Or I went back into the world. I went back into Egypt. Should I be re-baptized? That's between you and God. I would tell you this. As a rule, you ought to put faith in your baptism. As a rule, put faith in your baptism. If you have strayed and gone or whatever, you know, you repent and you come back. And put faith in your baptism. Because it's a real thing. Paul said, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. But if you're of the situation where you did return to Egypt and you did partake of the world and you feel upon your heart that God wants you to reaffirm your faith, yes, I would say that's between you and the Lord. And we're all glad to baptize you. You understand what I'm saying? Water baptism is not a trite thing, folks. It is a great expression of the kingdom of Christ that you belong to. But I don't think you ought to be rebaptized every time you go to another church. Or every time you slip and get in the air of sin. Dear Lord, He came to save us from our sins. You're never going to have one? I've had one. 100 million. You see, the thing is, come back to your faith. Come back. Put faith. If you trusted Jesus, and you were baptized because you did trust Jesus, however it may be, whether you shook a preacher's hand, or you came to an altar and had an awesome time there, or whatever, was in your home, and your eyes were open, and you received Jesus Christ, and you were baptized, put faith in your baptism. But if this is a struggle area for you, and you feel like that you had turned from the Lord and went back into Egypt, and God drawing you back, I leave that between you and the Lord. We have rebaptized people a number of times. Amen? Isn't this an awesome area? The water baptism has such a reality in view of our walk of covenant. Well, let's talk about it. The kids haven't come in yet, but I know you may have some questions, or you may have a revelation or a thought you'd like to share, a question you'd like to ask, a statement you'd like to make. We'll be baptizing some folks this coming Sunday, those who have already had some talk to me. But if you'd like to be baptized, be sure to let me know, let Brother Nathan know, or Sister Bay, one of us know. What is this?
Does this 1 John 5, 7 through 8 directly correlate to Joel 2:19?
Read Joel 2:19.
I have the Amplified. It says, "Yes, the Lord answered and said to His people, behold, I am sending you the grain and the juice of the grape and the oil, and you shall be satisfied with them, and I will no longer make your reproach among the heathen nations."
Well, I don't know. I don't think that correlates directly to water baptism, but I think it would correlate to the covenant walk. Yeah. Yeah. But I think the three witnesses are primary to the work of redemption in the new covenant. What you're talking about is the effect of redemption. And that's where joy would come in, which is really a good portion. Thank you for sharing that, sister. Amen. I mean, it's open to different views. But just to understand, every truth is like a diamond held up to the light. Or salvation, when you read the scripture, salvation is like a great house. And it depends on the window you're looking through, the view that you're going to see. This is why you can have 10 people preach off of the same scripture, 10 different sermons, and they all be right. It depends on the view the Holy Spirit's giving you. I'm not telling you that truth is relative, though. Don't misunderstand. I'm just saying that truth is so full of the glory of Jesus Christ that God will let you see one thing, or maybe let you see something else, and you can preach an entire sermon on that one thing that you saw. Amen? Come on, folks. Go to Dave.
Elizabeth had expressed to us, you know, that she wanted to be baptized, and you know, we talked to her, and you know, we told her, well, you know, let's wait a little while and talk about it some more, and, you know, because you know she's little, and we didn't want her to do it just because she saw other people, or just because you know, just for whatever, make sure it was the right reason. And so we waited a while, and she's still interested, and we talked to her some more and waited a little while, you know, just to really be sure and settled in our hearts. And but really struck me is when we first asked her why she wanted to be baptized, you know, there was some things that she knows that, you know, that she has a problem with, and she wanted Jesus to change her heart. And when she first said that, my first reaction was, well, you know, if you believe in Jesus, he does change your heart as you pray and you trust him and ask him to help you. He changes your heart. You know, you don't have to be baptized just for him to change your heart. You know, that's something he always will do with you, you know, help you with. But the more we talked to her and the more I thought about it, the more it to me, was realizing that very basic child thinking that she wanted him to do something special, you know, and she realized that it was something special. Now, I just, you know, and I think it was probably just the Lord showing me that I was trying to look at it from, you know, just thinking about the meanings and you know, all those things. She was looking at it from her heart.
She was looking at it as a child.
That's right.
How old is she?
She's six.
You know, what happens in families that your children are raised Christians, a lot of times the kids are baptized younger than the other kids. They're not familiar at all. She has a background in the Christian faith. What I usually ask, and I ask you to do this, is for the mom and dad to talk with the children and see where they are. Here's a key, folks. It works this way in prayer. If God puts someone in your heart, it's because they're on his heart. So if God puts water baptism in your heart, and your children are maybe quite young, this is where mom and dad need to talk to the children and see. Because you don't have to understand, you don't have to be a theologian to be baptized, folks. I preach some stuff today that a lot of kids don't understand. It's not that crucial to them, not their understanding. But water baptism is easy to understand because I love Jesus, and there's a commandment to be baptized, and I want to be baptized. Mom, I want to be baptized, Daddy. So, yeah. We were the baptizers. Brother Wayne, you'll see that later. I don't bother all of that. I know she loves Jesus, brother. And we may have some of your children maybe at the same place. We'd be glad to baptize them. Be happy to. We even let the father baptize the children here. If you'd like to be the one to do that, it's fine. We'll show you how to do it. Or I can do it. Or Brother Nathan. I do most of the baptizing. But, well, that's not a place of jealousy for me. You know, we'll just get them baptized. Amen. Anyone else? Well, y'all listen good today. Did you understand everything well? Did I bring you to a higher state of confusion, or is everything fine?